Always a treat to get to be here at Bailey Prez. I look forward to it each time I have opportunity. As we were worshiping together this morning, we read in Psalm 33, and we're reflecting on the ultimate joy, which we must possess. We may not yet have the fullness of it, but we've got to have it. And that is to know the wonder of God's Word and work, His love and His steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness to His people. And tonight's text is similar. And so as we come to God's Word, let us pause once more and let's ask His help on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Father, it is a treat to be with Your people, and we thank You. And we thank You that we have this, Your Word. And once again, we acknowledge our need of Your help. Would You help us now as we give our attention to Your Word at the end of a day and we're sleepy and we're distracted? Father, would You give us the ability to concentrate? But more than that, would You give us faith that we would hear this, Your Word, with faith, that we would believe, that we would respond in obedience? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear God's Word from Hebrews 11 and 12, beginning in Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is the difference between wanting to be done and wanting to quit? I have a cycle that I have been in for the last several years. I find that I am overweight and that my cholesterol is really high and that I am jeopardizing my life with hamburgers, which I did again today. And I loved it. And so I'll get really determined and I'll begin to run. And it's awful at first. I mean, it's terrible. And I'll decide, okay, I've done this before. I love to run when I'm fit. I love to run. I can run for miles and miles. But when I've let myself get unfit, it's really hard to start back. But I'll say, okay, I'm going for a 3-mile run. And I'll get out there and I'll get about halfway and I will be ready to quit. And I'll call my wife and say, can you please come pick me up? And she will. But every once in a while, I'll sign up for a 10K or something like that, and I always make it to the end. I never quit. It hurts just as badly, but I want to finish. I want to make it to the end, and somehow I persevere. There's something like that being spoken of here in the author to the Hebrews. He says to run with endurance. Maybe we could summarize what he's saying in this way. Keep the faith. If we were to summarize what we've just read, we could do it with three words. Keep the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith is something that we sort of gin up within ourselves. We've just read that's not the case. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And yet we see here that in God's word, we are being called to something. This faith that we've been given, this faith in Christ which we have, if we have this ultimate joy that we read about this morning, it requires a response from us. Something that's long and arduous, and so we need to be reminded to keep the faith. And in this passage, there are three ways in which we're to keep the faith. We're to keep the faith consistently, keep the faith dependently, and keep the faith corporately. Consistently, dependently, corporately. Let's look at each way. Look again at those first few verses that we read. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to read through those first verses again, but I'm also going to point out some of these people that are referenced here. So look at 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And now notice who these people of old are. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. And then verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith the parents of Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses. Verse 29, by faith the people. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab. And then at verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Keep the faith consistently. What does that mean? Well, first, it's saying somehow that our faith, our race, is somehow similar to the people of old, God's people of old. And it caused them a great cloud of witnesses. But first, look at how it describes their race. In verse 13, it says, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We, like them, are strangers and exiles on the earth. So I mentioned before that I love hamburgers, and I do. And one of the things that I did not make very clear this morning is, in thinking about joy, there are things which do give us joy in this world. And that's not necessarily bad, and yet they're not the greatest joys. The only way that we can properly enjoy things like hamburgers and Christmas gifts and all the things that God in His kindness allow us to have is if we recognize that these are not ultimate things. And that our greatest identity is not tied to this place. We're strangers here. This is not our ultimate home. That is not to say that we have no attachment to earth. We have this great hope that one day all things, the heavens and the earth, will be made new. And yet the earth as we know it now, the age in which we live in now, is not consistent with the age to come. We're exiles. We're sojourners. We're strangers. There's a very real sense in which this is not our home. And so to keep the faith consistently means, just as the people of old, God's people of old, recognize that they were strangers and exiles, we must recognize we are strangers and exiles. We must be careful about how our identity is formed. It should not be ultimately like those of our unbelieving neighbors. There's a second way in which keeping the faith consistently relates to the people of old. It calls them witnesses. And for many years, I thought this meant all these people are watching us. I made it. You better make it too. But that's not the word in the original language. It's not spectators. It's not since we're surrounded by a great cloud of spectators. It's since we're surrounded by a great cloud of testifiers. Witnesses in the sense that they are bearing witness to us. These all lived and died by faith, not having received the fullness of the promise. And yet they testify to us of God's goodness. Tommy and I were visiting earlier, and he was telling me about an opportunity he has. I hope it's okay. When I tell a story without asking, in my house, the kids get a dollar. So I guess I owe you a dollar. We were talking about... Okay. We were talking about some folks at the nursing home that he gets to see on a frequent basis. And there's one lady in particular, Miss Catherine. He was talking to her one day and said, "Miss Catherine, I have just noticed from the way you speak, you love the Lord, don't you?" She said, "Yes." Tommy said she just began to shake as she thought about her Lord and anticipated what it will be like someday to be with Him face to face. She testifies to us of the goodness of God. She's a witness. That's what the people of old are. They are witnesses. We are to run in consistently with that witness. But there's something more than that. These aren't merely oral traditions that have been handed down to us. We're not to run the race in the same way that David did, in the sense that we need to face our giants. These people had special roles. They were called by God. The race set out before them was unique. These are people that God used to reveal something throughout the ages. These people are in Scripture. These people were pointing ahead. And we'll see that in our next section here. And so we see to run the race, to keep the faith consistently, is to be consistent with God's revelation, which now is His Word. We have His Word. We must keep the faith consistently, and that means to keep the faith, to run with endurance, consistent with God's Word. We must also keep the faith dependently. So how are we to run? Verse 2, looking to Jesus. This is what all the witnesses are pointing ahead to. This is why God ordered all those things in His providence, pointing ahead to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Keep the faith dependently. The author tells us to look to Jesus. Rely upon Jesus. This morning, as we talked about rejoicing, and we talked about this ultimate joy that is ours in Christ, we talked about how that does not negate the reality that we experience sorrow. And there is such a thing as godly grief. We see here, it's implied in this very command. Run with endurance, because it's hard. It's discouraging. We're going to be tempted to quit, to give up, to not endure. And how do we combat that? We keep the faith in dependence upon Christ. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Even Christ did not have the fullness of his joy at that time, but looked ahead at the joy that he would have. We're not called to be Christ. We're not called to look ahead to the joy that we'll have. We can't do that the way he did. We're to look at him. We're to look at him, and we taste the joy that we will have now. Keep the faith dependently. We cannot do this apart from Christ. To keep the faith dependently also means to recognize we need discipline. In the backyard of our house, we have this massive oak tree. I think it would probably take all five of our kids to hold hands to be able to reach around the trunk. And it drops leaves from November until eternity, it seems like. For months and months and months, it's dropping leaves. And so this time of year, a weekly routine is for all the kids and I to go out, and they all have a rake. It was worth the investment, and we all rake. And my five-year-old goes, "Daddy, can we stop?" "No, son, just rake a little bit more." "But I can't rake as much as you." "That's okay. Just rake a little bit and rake a little bit more." And he's learning. Discipline is sometimes corrective. We need that. But discipline also is proactive. It's training us. It's an instruction. Think of an athlete. Are athletes having to have the kind of discipline that I need right now? No. Athletes are proactive in their training for the race. And here we learn that God disciplines us in a similar way. Certainly he corrects us, but also he is proactively shaping us. We need to depend on that rather than to run from that. We need to recognize we are not yet what he's making us into, not fully. We need his discipline. It says his discipline is that we may share his holiness. He's changing us. Already we are declared righteous, and yet there is a fullness that is still to come, in the sense that we are not yet living like what we are. We are sons and daughters of God. We are new creation. We are the, can you believe this? We are the first bits of what is to come. Already, the life that is to come has broken in. The heavens and the earth, what is seen and unseen, all things will be made new. Some of that has already happened in us. We are made new. And yet we are not fully what we will be. God's discipline is shaping us. We are sharing in his holiness through his discipline. We need to recognize That to keep the faith, we have to keep the faith dependently. We're dependent upon God's discipline. So let us submit ourselves to it rather than chafe against it. And finally, we're to keep the faith corporately. Look at verses 12 through 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Keep the faith corporately. Like our passage this morning, the imperatives here are in the plural. So often we read Scripture individually, which is good, and we interpret it individually, which is often not good. Because very frequently, God is speaking to us collectively. There is something about the faith we've been given. There is something about our faith in Christ, which is not at all individualistic. God has claimed a people for himself. In the psalm read this morning, it talked of the nation whose God is the Lord, Yahweh. We speak of that nation now as the church. And who is her king? Christ. If we belong to Christ, we belong to a people. We are part of his church. And keeping the faith, running with endurance, means living in that reality. And so look at how we are called to keep the faith corporately. First, by facilitating obedience. Look at the language that's used. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's not simply saying, where are you weak? Where are you tending to fall out of the race? It's saying, look around. Where are there drooping hands? Where do you see weariness in keeping the faith? Where do you see weakness? Make straight paths. Help your brothers and sisters. This does not simply mean know your triggers and know your weak spots. Certainly we should. It's saying know your brothers and sisters' weak spots. Look around. Who is weary of the race? Make straight paths for feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this is remarkable. We know that this is not saying that by our keeping of faith, we make ourselves holy and therefore we see the Lord. It's not what's being said. Something important is being said, that when we have been made righteous in Christ, there is a progressive sanctification that happens. There is a holiness which follows. There's a manifestation of the holiness that we have which follows. Strive for that corporately. That means we need to start paying attention to each other, not being busybodies, but loving one another well enough that we recognize what's going on in each other's lives. And it puts it in very strong language. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is very sobering language. There's a quotation here where it says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. This is almost a word for word quote from a passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, the book of Deuteronomy is basically a one big long sermon. Aren't you glad I didn't preach from it tonight? One big long sermon. So God has brought his people through the wilderness, and just as they're about to go in, Moses is reminding the people of all that has occurred, reminding them of God's goodness to them, and the covenant is renewed in the wilderness, and Moses is reminding them of all these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, says this, "Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations." And then this is the part that's word for word in our passage tonight. "Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." And what is that? "One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven." What is this root of bitterness? It's when one person is stubborn in their heart and they say, "I can do my own thing and I will still be okay. I can do my own thing. I can follow my own heart and I will still flourish. I will still know shalom. I will still know peace." And here in God's word, he warns us, no, that person will never know peace. In our passage in Hebrews, the author is saying, that attitude is consistent with the attitude of Esau. Esau thought nothing of his inheritance. And when he desired to repent, it was too late. There is a great danger that there might be some among us who come and they're here, but in the stubbornness of their heart, they say, it's not necessary for me to do it all consistently. It's not necessary for me to be that dependent upon God. And they follow their own way. When they do that, they're living as though they're Esau. And what's being suggested here is we won't know until the end if they are. If someone is living as though they don't belong to the Lord, how do we know they don't? How do we know that they have faith when they do not run with endurance? You remember the story of Esau. Esau was the firstborn son. In the ancient Near East, the bulk of the inheritance goes to the firstborn son. Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau was born first. Esau was a hunter. He'd been out in the field, apparently for some time, had been hunting, and he came home. And Jacob was there, his brother. Jacob had not been out. Jacob had been cooking. He had a really good smelling stew, probably McDonald's hamburger flavored stew. And Esau says, "Give me some of that stew or I'll die." And Jacob says, "Okay, if you give me the birthright." And Esau says, "Well, what good is my birthright if I die? Sure, give me the stew." Esau treated his birthright, his inheritance, lightly, that he could have what in the moment seemed to be the deliverance that he needed. And for that, he did not receive the inheritance. And when he desired to repent, there was no opportunity. There's a great danger that we would treat what has been offered to us in the gospel lightly. And we'll say, "You know, right now, my career's not going well. My marriage stinks. I don't have the resources I need. It's not important that I obey consistently. It's not important that I depend on God rather than these things." When we do that, we're treating the things of God lightly, like Esau. When our brothers and sisters do that, they're in danger. To keep the faith corporately means that we challenge one another. We challenge the sin that we see in our lives. Now, we know from other places in Scripture, this is to be done carefully. God's not calling us to be busybodies, and yet He is calling us to know one another and to love one another. So what do we do with this? First of all, we know one another and we love one another. We have to spend time with one another. We have to ask hard questions sometimes. And when hard questions are asked of us, we need to cooperate with that. This is God's providence for us. He's being kind to us. This is God's discipline, which we're to be dependent upon. I'm not saying bear your soul to the town busybody, to the town gossip. But I am saying when your pastor, when your elders, when your brother, your sister, who you know loves you, when they say, "Brother, can I speak to you? I have a concern." Or in my case, this is often the case, when your spouse says to you, "Is that really what you believe? The way you're acting right now? Is that really what you believe? Is that consistent with what you're preaching? Is that really what you believe?" We need that. Keeping the faith corporately means being humble, relying upon our brothers and sisters, hearing their counsel to us and their challenge. And as we said this morning, keeping the faith corporately means gathering together and singing His praise and reminding one another of good news. Sundays are like a water station on a long marathon. And when we see Sunday coming, it should be like being so thirsty you think you're going to collapse, but you're almost there. And when you come in, there's cool, refreshing water. As we say to one another, "Good news, brother. We have one who is better than Esau, who did not despise his birthright, but valued it so highly that he didn't sell it, but he purchased it with his own blood. And what was it that he was to inherit but us? God has given him a people, and he has not lost one of them, but has given his life for them. He's the author of our faith and also the perfecter. He's given us his Spirit who disciplines us, who is changing us, who is at work in us, convicting us of truth and assuring us that we belong to Christ. So keep the faith consistently, dependently, corporately. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our lives have meaning, that we don't fully understand all of them. Here we learn that you have marked out our lives as their race. They have worth. That we also are witnesses, that we do not share the same roles as the prophets of old and the people of old. We do share this, that we are called to bear testimony and to say to one another and to our neighbors and to the world around, "Look to Jesus. He is worthy, he is glorious, and he is full of grace." May we do that. May we call to one another when we find ourselves walking in stubbornness rather than giving ourselves to your discipline, obeying your word. And Father, may we find that we grow not only as individuals, but corporately, that we grow in Christ's likeness, and that it is for his glory. We ask this in his name. Amen.